Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Ken Ham, on his inspiring story of the founding of Answers in Genesis.
To get to that point where you say, Lord, if you want me to do this, or you want me to go somewhere, I'm 100% committed to doing it. When you do that, I find that there'll be circumstances, there'll be events in your life that God will show you things. He will burden you in a particular way, and I believe that God will open doors and guide you through that.
Ken Ham, next. The new book, Miraculous, traces Ken Ham's providential journey from high school science teacher in Australia to the founder of Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Ark Encounter. Spencer Dahlke is with Ken Ham to discuss his inspiring story.
You title it Miraculous with an exclamation point. Would you care to tell us why you named it so?
Well, you know, over the years, I've been speaking on creation apologetics since 1975. So 2025 is my 50th anniversary year of speaking on creation apologetics. Out of my own background, the Lord called me to begin a ministry in apologetics. And of course, many people have heard of the Answers in Genesis ministry and then the two leading Christian themed attractions, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. I mean, they're Disney quality and people are amazed at that. And we're very overtly Christian and overtly evangelistic. And, you know, we're seeing between the Ark and the Creation Museum something like 100,000 people a year who say they become Christians that we know of. And so people have said, how could all this ministry come about? And so we decided to detail it all. I tell people it took me 73 years to write because it starts from when I was born back in 1951. So I guess I'm getting old. And then all the way through my personal history, my wife's personal history, our Christian testimony, and then all the way through setting up an organization in Australia that was a creation apologetics organization, coming to America and then starting Answers in Genesis eventually, and then the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. If you look back on all of that history, it really is miraculous. And that's why we call the book Miraculous. You know, in many ways, I tell people it's sort of like, the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. And then they had to go and fight Jericho. And then they had to go and fight Ai. And then they had to deal with the giants. And then they wandered around and all sorts of things happened, you know, and God provided miracles for them. That's almost like a picture of the Christian life. It's interesting, too, that one of the things the Bible says about the Israelites conquering the promised land, it was little by little. And it's the same with an organization like Answers in Genesis, the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum. It didn't all happen at once. It happened little by little. And God used my background with the parents who trained me and taught me how to defend the Christian faith and to be bold about God's word and the gospel. My days as a teacher, trained as a teacher, and seeing students who thought you couldn't believe the Bible because of the teaching of evolution of millions of years. All of that background, and then meeting a very special young lady that God had touched her heart. She has been such a wonderful wife. In fact, we have the whole history in this book, and we go through what I call Red Sea moments. It's a story of stepping out in responsible faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've got to remember that. It's also a story about mountaintop experiences and valleys and all the battles that we've had and opposition from secularists, opposition even from Christians. You read through this book and it's 270 pages. The book weighs 4 pounds. It's a massive work. Beautiful color pictures, a lot of personal pictures that I've never revealed before. Some are quite embarrassing, actually. But it's really a story of all the battles we've gone through. And I sort of detail in this book how God led us in a particular direction and commitments we had to make. And it's a story of just a miraculous provision by God in many ways, miraculously providing people, miraculously providing circumstances, certain events, miracle after miracle after miracle. As you look back on it and you realize God has woven this incredible complex pattern. You look back and you see this happened, then this happened, then he brought this person along, then this event and that. And you realize without all of that together, none of this would have happened. The ministry wouldn't have come about. The two attractions wouldn't have come about. And yet God was doing things that are beyond human explanation. That's what I would say. That's my short answer to why we called it miraculous.
How do you think God was working in your life as like a child, setting you up for the calling that he had for you?
Well, first of all, I would say it was the home that he allowed me to be born into. A mother and father who were godly in a pagan country. I mean, Australia is where I grew up, and Australia is a pretty pagan culture, probably less than 1% of born-again Christians. And yet I had a father who loved God's word, and he was a teacher, and he was transferred around when he was promoted every few years, every 3 years, actually. And in Australia, there weren't that many churches, and some places went to only had one church or maybe two or no Sunday schools. My parents started Sunday schools. They brought in evangelists to be able to help reach people with the gospel. So I saw parents who were so committed to God's word and also had a heart for evangelism to reach people with the gospel. And at the same time, my father would never knowingly compromise God's word. And so he was making sure that he instructed us, teaching us apologetics. He didn't use that word, but he would teach us as children how to answer the liberal skeptics of the day who tried to explain away the miracles in the Bible and that sort of thing, made sure we had answers so we wouldn't be led astray. A father who understood that Genesis was the foundation for the rest of the Bible, that you take God's word as written, and you can't compromise God's word. I remember once when I was probably, about 12 years old, we were transferred to a town, and the first service we went to in a church, the pastor taught evolution. And my father immediately said, we can't stay at this church because that undermines the foundational history in Genesis that's foundational to the rest of the Bible, all of our doctrine and so on. So all of that greatly impacted me. I'd also say this, when I was 10 years old, that my parents had brought in some evangelists to reach children in our church. And at that children's program, this particular evangelist, he had a challenge for those in the audience who wanted to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be willing to go anywhere he wanted you to go and do anything he wanted you to do. And he actually sent out, you know, little sheets of paper and you signed, yes, I'm committed to Christ as Savior and I want to go wherever he wants me to go and do whatever he wants me to do. And I signed that back at 10 years old. Looking back at it, I think, wow, I didn't know that would mean leaving Australia, coming to America and end up living in Kentucky and being a founder of an organization that impacts millions and millions of people through Answers in Genesis and the two attractions, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, which is really a legacy of parents who trained their children to stand boldly on God's word and to defend the Christian faith. And even at the Creation Museum, we have an exhibit called the Ham Family Legacy Exhibit, which has my father's Bible on display, little Noah's Ark he built me many years ago. But it's a challenge to people, what legacy are you leaving? And so it's a reminder that it was my upbringing by my parents, how they trained me, that had great impact on who I am today.
I guess you live now in Kentucky. I'm forgetting exactly where you've put the Creation Museum. Is that in Illinois or in Kentucky?
No, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter are both in northern Kentucky, just across the river from Cincinnati. They're 45 minutes apart. The Creation Museum is at Petersburg, which is right on Interstate 275, right near the Cincinnati Airport. That confuses people because Cincinnati Airport is in Kentucky. 45 minutes south to Williamstown, 30 minutes north of Lexington, actually, is the Ark Encounter. So we're here in Kentucky, and people often ask, why did you build in Kentucky? And I say two reasons. One, because the Lord led us here. But secondly, we're within a one-day drive of two-thirds of America's population. Demographically, it's central to the whole population of America and easy to get to for people around the world. And of course, you know, when you think about it, one-day drive, two-thirds of the population of America, that's a lot of people. And then, of course, you got the West, which is a whole different country anyway, as you know.
When do you think God started placing it on your heart, I should be providing a biblical response to the theory of evolution?
That's interesting. When people ask me about that, I say, it's like a fire in my bones, like Jeremiah had, and it's something that I can't explain. But This really happened, I'd say, 1975, 50 years ago. I had to deal with evolution at school when we never had the scientific answers that we have today. My father had the biblical answers, not the scientific answers. Same when I went through university. And in 1974, there was a friend who gave me this book from England, little book, and it talked about you can't have death before sin. And I realized, you know, you can't have fossils millions of years before man, because fossils are dead things and there's evidence of disease like cancer and so on. Then I was able in 1974 to get a copy of the book called The Genesis Flood by Dr. Morris and Dr. Wickham, which was published in 1961, and it really started the modern creationist movement. But it gave me some, not just biblical answers, but some scientific answers as well. So in 1975, I began my career as a teacher, a science teacher. I was in a public school in a little country town called Dalby, 3 hours west of Brisbane. In the first science class, the students said to me, "Sir, we saw you listed as the teacher that's going to head up a Christian group in the school." I said, "Yes." They said, "How can you be a Christian? Because we know the Bible's not true." And I said, "How do you know the Bible's not true?" And he said, "Because of what's taught in our textbooks about evolution and millions of years." And then the first question I was asked, a student said, "And Noah couldn't get the animals on the ark. He couldn't fit them on board." And I realized right then, these students need answers. And so I started to give them answers. And then I also would take them on excursions to museums, but they were always from an atheistic perspective and an evolutionist perspective. And I would say, "God, why can't we have a creation museum? Can we have that?" So I was praying about and having a burden for a creation museum when I was a school teacher back in the late 70s. And so because of that first year, when the pastor of the church we're going to, a little country church, asked me to speak in church, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to do it on the topic of creation evolution, because a lot of these parents probably don't even know what the kids are being taught at school about evolution. And so I gave a sermon on creation evolution and the evidence against evolution and so on. So many came out and said, "We never heard this before. We didn't realize you could believe Genesis as history." Then I started to realize they needed to understand that Genesis is the foundation for all doctrine. And there was just so much biblical illiteracy out there in regard to the book of Genesis because of the teaching of evolution of millions of years. And that's when that burden really first started.
You mentioned, I noticed in your book that when you'd met your wife, Mally, is it?
Yes.
And you guys moved to Brisbane, Australia, that it was like your little patio that in a way became the birthplace for answers in Genesis.
Yeah. In fact, we bought this little house in 1977, had a very small patio on the front. Interesting, on the book, I have a picture of the house and then a picture of the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter and then our new headquarters. And it's sort of like evolution, you know, going from small beginnings. No, I don't believe in evolution. This was all by design, by God's design. But in 1977, I and a friend of mine ran the first ever creation apologetics conference in Brisbane, in Australia, actually. And I displayed some of the books I had that gave me answers to the issues of evolution and millions of years. And people said, "How can we get those books?" And they weren't available in Australia. And we talked about it and we said, well, somebody needs to do something about this. I talk about the fact that when Nehemiah had that righteous anger, it reminds me of my father, because he used to have that righteous anger. If somebody's compromising God's word, well, we need to say something. For me, it was, well, these books aren't available. How do we get them to people? They need these books. And so my wife and I started a little bookstore, and we started in that front patio. We filled in that front patio, and then eventually we had to put a room on the back of the house, then eventually move out to some offices and a warehouse. And it's a long story how God led us to then come to America. In fact, in 1980, I stood on a piece of property in Australia and prayed for a creation museum along with one of our board members there. And God answered that prayer. Think about that. I prayed that in 1980, and God answered that prayer in 2007 in Kentucky. So it's a reminder that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But there's a whole long story there, how he brought us to Kentucky to build the Creation Museum, how all that came about, the miraculous things that happened, all the opposition that we had from atheists and court cases and so on, just to build a Creation Museum. And then after that, to build an Ark Encounter, a life-size Noah's Ark attraction that was opened in 2016. So it's really been quite a journey. And along the way, you learn a lot. You learn about stepping out in faith, and you learn about God's miraculous provisions. And there are times when we were there, like the Israelites, at the edge of the Red Sea, and you couldn't see how you're going to go forward. And the Egyptians are right behind you, you know, the atheists and others who want to stop you. And God opens up the Red Sea in miraculous ways. I've seen that so many times over the years, you know, and this book will challenge people about stepping out in faith, responsible faith, to do things for the Lord, to reach people for Him.
My guest is Ken Ham. He's the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis. We're discussing his book, Miraculous, on his story coming to Answers in Genesis and how God's led him through his life. So what brought you to the United States?
I actually came on a tour to America in 1980 because the publisher of the Creation Apologetics books wanted to talk with me. Ever since 1977, we've been buying Creation Apologetics books to sell in Australia, and we were selling more in Australia than the publisher was in America. And he wanted to know why that was so. So we came over in 1980 and met with him, and he understood that I was speaking on the importance of the book of Genesis in churches at a layman's level, so people understood. You know, all our doctrine, marriage goes back to Genesis. Why we wear clothes goes back to Genesis. It's the foundation for everything. You can't add millions of years of death and suffering to the Bible. If you believe in evolution, you're undermining the foundation of the gospel. You're undermining the foundation of God's word. And so the publisher invited me back to speak through the 80s, 81, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then in 86, then founder of the Institute for Creation Research, Dr. Henry Morris, asked if I would come over and help them get the message into churches in America, because he had a lot of scientists, but not someone who could communicate at a layman's level in churches like I did, because I believe the Lord gave me that gift of communication, of teaching. We prayed about it, and through just a series of other events, I came over with my wife and family in 1987 to work with Dr. Morris for a few years. After 7 years, instead of returning to Australia, I realized if you're going to build a creation museum, it really needs to be in America, because it's got a big Christian population, a big philanthropic basis, which we don't have in Australia, and it's more the center of the business world, easier to get to from other parts of the world. So we said, you know what? We believe the Lord has called us to build this in America. And again, through a series of different events, God led us to start the ministry in Kentucky. We moved to Kentucky in 1994, then with this express purpose of starting the Answers in Genesis ministry and building a creation museum. And then in 2004, we talked about, what are we going to do when we open the creation museum? Can't just sit there and do nothing. So let's build an ark. And so in 2005, we decided to build a life-size ark. Here we are, and we have a ministry that is impacting millions of people around the world, and we've had over 14 million people visit the Ark and the Creation Museum.
You keep telling us that it was through God's placing you somewhere, or, you know, filling a need or whatever it is. Would you tell us about maybe one or two particularly poignant moments where God moved in like amazing ways?
Yeah, let me explain one, I suppose. But there's many, and we detail them in the book. In the regard to the building of the Creation Museum, so in 1994, we did a seminar in Mount Vernon, Ohio. There was a man and his wife there called Buddy Davis, Buddy and Kay Davis. And afterwards, they invited me around to their log cabin. They lived in an old log cabin to see his dinosaurs. Buddy had sculpted dinosaurs. He was an incredible sculptor. As soon as I saw all his dinosaurs, they were renting them out in places, shopping centers and so on, but they were exquisite. And he was a taxidermist by trade. Found out he was also a singer. So I met Buddy, saw the dinosaurs and said, wow, I got a burden for a creation museum. I'd love to see dinosaurs like this in the creation museum. And Buddy said, oh, I and my wife Kay, we have wanted our dinosaurs to be used for the Lord. I would love them to be in a creation museum. Then that was sort of the start of saying, we've got dinosaurs, let's build this creation museum. So it was a very, very important point in the history of building the creation museum. And then I found out Buddy could sing, and to jump ahead many years, Buddy became a staff member at AIG. He would sing all around the world. He composed many songs based on my messages. Kids loved him. He did TV programs. He was a one-of-a-kind guy, and he became an integral part of the ministry, and his dinosaurs became part of the Creation Museum, and they're on display there today. But he went to be with the Lord about a year ago, and his dinosaurs are his legacy there. That was just of God bringing us together. I mean, who would have ever thought that there would be at the same conference, go back to his log cabin, see the dinosaurs, and that becomes a major factor that really caused us to say, we've got to build this Creation Museum. And then let me give you one other example. There's many like this. So we stepped out to build the Creation Museum, and we had all sorts of legal fights over land and atheists trying to stop us and all sorts of things. But when we started construction, I and one of the other founders with me, Mike Zovath, we didn't really know how we're going to do these exhibits. We just knew we were building a Creation Museum. And we're sort of thinking, how do we do this? We've got the dinosaurs. We could make some signs, you know. People were excited to give us money to do this. We better make sure we do it right. And then out of the blue, we received an email from someone who was in Japan at the time. He had heard about us building a Creation Museum. And he said, I've worked for Universal Studios. I designed King Kong Jaws exhibit, worked for the Olympic Games people in Los Angeles. I've worked in theme parks around the world, and I would love to use my talents for the Lord. Is there any way I could come and design your exhibits? It was just amazing. And we found out Patrick was a genius. He was well known in the attraction world as being a genius. He really was a designer, just phenomenal. And because of him coming, he attracted others who said, well, we want to use our talents for the Lord. We have our own design studio, just like Universal Studios or Disney. I don't think any other Christian organization has anything like it. We have sculptors and artists and all sorts of talented people who build all these exhibits. It would cost us millions and millions, tens of millions of dollars to do this anywhere else. There's God providing two people out of the blue that we didn't know because he was blessing the Creation Museum. He really called us to do it. And that's just two examples. There are so many others.
For our listeners, how would you encourage them to train themselves to see God's providence in smaller details in their life?
Yeah, I've had many people ask me, many young people ask me, how did you know how to step forward and do that? And how do we know what we should do and steps of faith? And, you know, I'd say a couple of things. First of all, when I was a school teacher and then speaking on the side, on Creation Apologetics, it got too much to do both. And I realized we were going to have to either, you know, me go into full-time Creation Apologetics, and we had no money and had no means of doing it, or just stay a school teacher and just not do that ministry, certainly not do it to the extent we were. I was ready to resign. My wife and I talked about it and prayed about it. But, you know, you can get to a point where you 90% means something, 97% means something, 98% means something. But there was one day we were traveling back to the country town that I started teaching in to visit our friends. And we were agonizing over, should I go full time? How do I do this? I'd written to about 50 people that we knew and said, if I went full time, would you support us? Would you help us? And a lot of them said yes, but you know, no commitments. We didn't know what that meant. And then my wife was reading from Matthew 6. Where it talks about, if God so clothes the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he look after you? And right then, we prayed in the car as we were driving. I kept my eyes open to not go off the road. But we prayed right there in the car. And for the first time, we 100% meant it. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want us to do and go where you want us to. If you want us to do this, we're willing to do it. We 100% meant it. And as soon as we did that, things started to fall into place. As you think through all of that, it's responsible faith, because I had already asked people, would you support us if we did this? And once I did make the decision to go full time and leave school teaching, then we wrote and told all these people, and some of them started to support us financially. Some gave us clothes for our children. There was some people that owned a fruit and vegetable shop. They dropped off a box of fruit and vegetables every week. We'll be there on our front steps waiting for us to make sure we had, you know, some good food and so on. So telling God 100% that you mean it, I really am willing to do this. I think we've all got to get to that point, not 98%, not 99%. I am willing to do this. And the other thing is the second deck of the Ark, one of the exhibits is called Who Was Noah? And we use artistic license in it. But we talk about the fact that, you know, when God called Noah to build the Ark, there's nothing there that indicates that Noah said, how do you do that? I don't know how to do that. What's an ark? What's a ship? How would you do this? What we suggest is, remember, when you read the Bible, within seven generations of Adam, they were workers of bronze and iron. They were already technologically, you know, advanced. We suggest to people, Noah may have already been a shipbuilder. God had already prepared him for the ministry he wanted him to do in building the ark. The challenge is, how is God preparing you for the ministry he wants you involved in? Whether that's, you know, working as a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or a pastor or a musician or an artist or whatever it is, how is God preparing you? Because I look back on my life and the way my parents brought me up, the way they've trained me being a teacher and the students' reaction to me being a Christian and finding out about evolution being a stumbling block, God used all of that to prepare me for the ministry he had called me to. And so there are two things that people really need to look at. What talents has God given me? What gifts has he given me? And what experiences have I had? How could he be preparing me for what he wants me to do? Maybe full-time Christian work or maybe not, and you're full-time Christian anyway, even if you're in the secular world, for whatever he's doing with me. And then to get to that point where you say, Lord, if you want me to do this or you want me to go somewhere, I'm 100% committed to doing it. When you do that, I find that there'll be circumstances, there'll be events in your life that God will show you things. He will burden you in a particular way. And I believe that God will open doors and guide you through that.
Is there anything in particular you also just wanted to throw in there that you thought was poignant that would help our listeners or was interesting to you?
There's a lot of things. Again, how God put all the right people along at the right time. But let me point to one thing that maybe many people don't think about, and that is I could never have done this ministry if God had not brought along a special young lady called Mally, who became my wife. She has supported me 1,000,000%. She has never questioned the ministry. She always sees it as it's our ministry together. I've just seen over the years with pastors and other Christian workers, if they are not one with their wife or their wife is not one with them in regard to the ministry, it can actually stop a person's ministry or it can cause major problems in their family. And it's so important that if you're married, that you and your wife are one together in the ministry God has called you to. And that is, I'd say, an absolutely vital aspect of ministry. I mean, God gave us five beautiful children, and I've been away a lot over the years and teaching and so on in different countries and doing things. But my wife has never, ever complained, and she always sees it as she's there to support me 1,000,000%. And that's why I devote a whole chapter in that book to my wife. And just how special she is, just a reminder to everyone that if you're a husband and wife in ministry, make sure you're one together and you totally support each other and know that God has called you both to it, because otherwise it's going to cause major problems. And I've seen many men have their ministry almost destroyed because of friction and not having that oneness. That's something I think that is really important for people to be challenged with.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Ken Ham, founder of the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter, and Answers in Genesis. Go to answersingenesis.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Ken Samples on how we got the Bible.
You know, for the last 400 years, there are critical scholars who weren't necessarily believers who, you know, examined every single word, who have challenged it, questioned it, raised all kinds of criticisms against it. But it remains a remarkable book. I don't see any other book that could have withstood that kind of criticism.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.